Actually, just north of here is Southern Illinois, and a man from Southern Illinois invented a comic character called Popeye the Sailor Man. And the way it works is, Popeye the Sailor Man is just an ordinary man, sailor, but when he's in trouble, he grabs his magic food, which happens to be a can of spinach. Now, I think if they were writing that comic book today, they wouldn't pick something like that. But in those days, they wanted to pick something so the kids would think of eating something healthy, like spinach. So he grabs his magic food, and he becomes an absolute dynamo. Well, do you realize that the birth of the Church of God, 31 A.D., was a similar kind of situation? Because prior to Pentecost, the Church of God leaders, I mean the apostles, you know, James, John, Peter, Andrew, a whole bunch, they could best be called somewhat faithless. When the mob came to grab Jesus, they ran off cowardly. Peter denied him 3 times, and probably even cursed. They were weaklings. They had only a marginal understanding of many of the things Christ was teaching. He says, you still don't understand? I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about the Pharisees' attitude. They didn't understand. But when that count of 50 arrived, the Holy Spirit came like a rush, a mighty wind, filled the room where they were, and tongues of fire, like on my shiny head here, rested on their head as a physical symbol, and they became spiritual giants, men of great power. They went from cowards to heroes, from faithless to stalwarts of faith, from ignorant about God's ways to powerful teachers of the truth of God. Men who understood the deep meaning of prophecies. Would you ever have thought to take Joel and realize its duality, but it partially applied to that day? I don't think most people would think that, but Peter got that understanding. They're great teachers. And why? Because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. As we discussed in the workshop this morning, it's God's intelligent power. God can send the power wherever He wants, and it does what He wants in an intelligent way. We don't have to understand it. The living spirit is not an entity that does what God wants. God is a being, but it's the power of the being projected anywhere God wants to project it in an intelligent way. Well, that active agent, like if you could hire an agent to work for you in New York City, and he could do things in your name, you gave him money and legal power. But of course, we're talking spiritual power. It's God's active agent. Let's look at what happened. And I want to see what we can learn from that first Pentecost to help us get more power. Because we certainly need more power. We're going to look at that day and see what we can get out of it. I'm just going to list some of the actions on the first Pentecost in the New Testament era. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on more than just one individual like Moses or David or Samuel. It was the first time it's ever given in mass like that. First, number one, those men became valiant and courageous. They defied the leadership of their nation. You think about standing up to men who have the ability to have you flogged, put you in jail, at least try to prosecute you for the death penalty, you know, if they get Romans to go along with it, and probably could kick you out of the synagogue, cutting off much business trade. In other words, they stood up to those leaders defiantly, shocking those leaders. Where are these guys kept this? Whatever you want to call it, machismo club. That's what their leader said. They understood the deep things of God that many prophets in the Old Testament didn't even fully understand. The apostles of Christ did. As the Bible said, prophets and angels wished to look into some of the things that they were teaching. Third, they preached the message powerfully, converting vast numbers of people. Fourth, they were empowered to perform fabulous miracles. You might remember before Pentecost, They couldn't even exorcise a stubborn demon because Christ says, well, this kind of have a little more faith for it. A little more fasting. They didn't have the faith. Christ was very disappointed. And the fact that he was disappointed means they could have done better. But they didn't. But after Pentecost, they were spiritual giants. They went from wimps to supermen. Let's look at Acts 4, verse 9. We're going to just look at one of the examples we just talked about. Acts chapter 4 and verse 9. Acts 4, verse 9 reads, I'll start at verse 8 to get the context a little more. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he's made whole? Because they performed a miracle. A man who for 4 years had sat in front of the temple with crumpled up legs. And everybody knew it because he was always there begging for alms. Because in those days, there was no social security for the disabled. You had to beg or starve. And most jobs were hard physical labor. Without legs, you couldn't do much. You know, not like today, you know, wheelchair. You know, different world. Everybody for 4 years had seen this man begging. Or at least most of those years, in front of the temple. Peter walks up to the man, doesn't ask him, do you have faith to heal? Doesn't ask him anything. You know, the man says, well, can you give me a few coins? Peter says, money I don't have, but what I do have, I can give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And the guy was crumpled up immediately, straightened out, actually helped him in my mind in a moment. And he started jumping up and down, and that's quite a miracle at several levels when you think about it. Hugging on the apostles, and that miracle and others just shocked the people in Jerusalem, and the leadership became frightened and jealous of the apostles. Going on reading this again, by what means he is made whole. Verse 10, be known unto you all, as all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. He's quoting Psalms. He's quoting the Bible to them, to tell them that you set aside the cornerstone of Israel's salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. By the way, you will see people philosophically talking, and they're saying, there are many ways to get that. You can go and they'll name all the world's great religions and weird ideas and taking ideas, and it's just outrageous to say only through the name of Jesus Christ can you get salvation. That's xenophobic. You ought to know better than that. But no, it's only you, Jesus Christ. And someday the world will be forced to acknowledge that. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now when the leadership of Israel saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now, you might read that and think that's an insult. I don't think that's what's meant. I think what the leaders of Israel said to themselves is, wait a minute. Did any of these guys graduate from any of the academies that we run? Because different sects of Judaism have their own academies. No. They knew fairly small groups. And the average person in those days, well, many could read. There was no such thing as universal education. But even if they could read, getting scrolls and getting Bibles, they weren't available like this. Printing didn't exist. They're very expensive. Learning the scriptures was difficult. And the average person really didn't have an opportunity to learn that much. They really didn't. And they could tell these were, and I mean this in a respectful way, average working men, not doctors of the law, who are, people who study theology and the scrolls all their life, just working men. I said, wait a minute. Where did these guys get all this understanding? They quote the scriptures to us and making us look bad. And they're saying it with confidence, like they know they're right. And they were shocked. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Obviously, the Holy Spirit and what Jesus had taught them, and the Spirit was reminding them of all that Jesus taught them as well, as part of that equation. And behold, the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Because the guy that healed was right there. He was coming out of Peter and John, and you know, you can imagine. It was such an obvious witness. And the point I want to make is that they were standing there courageously, facing the leaders of their nation, you know, the big wheels, the judges, and the leaders. Those men who were Christ's apostles, after Pentecost, would never be the same again. They would never be spiritual weaklings. They would never be people who didn't understand. I'm not saying they didn't make mistakes. I'm not saying they were perfect. I'm sure I can clarify that. But they were still spiritually very powerful after that. They were never the same. And remember, those are the people who ran in the crucifixion mob as cowards. Now they had power. Now I'm going to tell you one of my stupid little stories. It sort of makes a point. Moses died and he goes to heaven. You know, Moses, the Bible says Moses was kind of like a parallel to Christ, the prophet. Moses said, a prophet like myself, God will bring you. And of course, Christ is that one. I think Mark talked about that last year at the feast. So Moses is a very special man to God. So Moses, and I think he's the only man to ever see God face to face. How did God work that out on top of Mount Sinai? He actually saw God in his glorified form. You know, Moses actually glowed when he came down from the mountain for quite a few days to put something over his face because it scared people. I mean, I'm not sure how close Moses was to God. So anyway, Moses dies and he goes to heaven, and God greets him at the pearly gates. Are you hungry, Moses, says God. I can eat, Moses replies. God opens up a can of tuna and reaches and gets a chunk of rye bread, and then munching this rather ordinary fare. And Moses glanced over from a big screen, he looks down into hell, he sees a bunch of inhabitants devouring huge steaks, briskets, pheasants, pastries, wine, curious for deeply trusting your main spot. Next day, God invites them to dinner again. And this time it's tuna on rye again. And Moses looks to the denizens of hell and then joins salmon, champagne, lamb, truffles, chocolate. Well, you want to change your mind now, right? Still, he says nothing. The third day, meal arrives again. Another can of tuna is open. Moses can't contain himself any longer. Moses says, wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense. He says, God, I'm grateful to be in heaven with you as a reward for my pious obedience, the good life I've led, and I'm happy to be here. And I'm happy to eat tuna and rye with you. But look in the other place. All those evil emperors and kings and they're feasting, they're big banquets. I just don't understand. God sighs heavily and replies, let's be honest. For just two people, does it pay to cook? I had to let that one sink in. For just two people, does it pay to cook? Well, you realize if it weren't for the grace of God paid for by Jesus Christ, because you know Pentecost is linked to the Passover, it's the Sabbath after the Passover. Bracketed by the 2 days of unleavened bread, Sabbath, is the wave sheaf offering, which represents Jesus Christ. Just that little wave sheaf you see below me. That represents Jesus Christ. Not until that was done was the Holy Spirit available. In other words, if it weren't for Jesus Christ and the grace He provided, it might only be Moses and God in heaven. The rest of us wouldn't make it. But because of the grace paid for by Jesus Christ, we can have that power. And even as Wendell so well elaborated, even some men, and probably women, with evil backgrounds, going to have to do a lot of extra repenting, will probably have to go a lot harder to make it, but even some of them will probably make it. I'm not going to guess which one, because we have to be kind of cruel.
You ever say Paul Fox got a mention? I don't really know. But I'm sure some people who've done some bad things will do some great repentance, and they may make it. Some of them will. Now, let's look at some of the wondrous acts that were done on the first empowerment of God's church on that first Pentecost. Number one, that those flames of fire, that sound of mighty rushing wind, so everybody could physically see in the city of Jerusalem what was going on. And they believed because of the way the first sermon was given, Peter says, as if wherever they're at, they can look out at the temple and the tomb of David. Peter says, look, there's David's tomb. He's there right now. And you know the rest of the sermon. So they were in a fairly central location in Jerusalem. And people heard that sound and saw the flames and all the languages. And a giant crowd rushed around, thousands of people. And it's kind of hard to imagine. To make a great movie in Hollywood, we'd do it right. Make a great movie. The whole world would actually make a great movie. Spectacular miracles and rescues. Number two, the ability to speak any language needed. Now, we know from the list, there were at least 13, documented languages, some of which are around still today, like Arabic, and several dialects mentioned. And I think the reason God gave them that ability, Jews were scattered all over the world, and some of the proselytes that came with them were scattered all over the world, and probably they understood a little Hebrew. And since Greek was an international language, they probably understood a little Greek. But most of you know how language is a tricky thing when you're trying to get several meanings across. When you're using a second and third language, it's harder. But if they can speak to you in their first language or dialect, because sometimes languages are several dialects. Matter of interesting story about dialects, we were on a train in England, going to Lincoln, England on a train. And the announcers get on the speaker and they rattle off all the stops. We were in some place in England, and the guy got on there, he rattled off a bunch of words, and I said to my wife, Natalie, said, are we sure this is England? Is that English? I think we understood about one out of five words. Even in London, they have some dialects that will surprise you. And that's true in some other parts of the world, too. But the point I'm getting at is, people fully understand in the language that they're used to hearing in all facilities. And those men had the ability to speak any language that was needed for all that crowd that was there. And it was a spectacular miracle in the hearing and the speaking. I'm not sure exactly what it looked like or sounded like, but it got a lot of attention in the city of Jerusalem. And we can tell throughout the book of Acts, people get the gift of tongues. And then speaking languages they were never taught. Like if someone could suddenly, you could speak Chinese, a much, very difficult language to speak, or Japanese, or... As far as my tongue is so bad, I don't need one language to try to be as big as I've been told before when I mess them up. But number three, they were unified in a way that probably has never happened since. They shared everything. They were perfect harmony and unity because the power of the Spirit was there. Number four, Peter heals people. Even just their shadow falling on some people healed them. That's a pretty spectacular. There are about 60 people when you walk by, and your shadow falls on them, they jump up, heal. And I don't mean this fake stuff that's on television. I think some of those men will have to answer to God for some of that. And I would not want to be in their shoes. I mean spectacular healings. Not my back was bad, now it's good. I mean spectacular things. Done. Number five, they powerfully preached the resurrection. Not heaven and hell, but the resurrection. Let's look at Acts 4 again. Look at some of the powerful things they did in that first Pentecost. We will apply this to us in just a few minutes. What we can benefit from this as well. Acts 4, chapter 4, verse 2. Acts 4, verse 2. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached to Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them and put them in hold. In other words, they put them in prison, in jail,
lock up. Until the next day, for it was now evening. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. In other words, the apostles had converted about 5,000 men. That is impressive. Of 5,000 people. That's impressive. Verse 5. And it came to pass in the morrow that their rulers, elders, and scribes called them up. Verse 7. When they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name, verse 7, have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers, the people of Israel, elders of Israel, if we be examined by the good deeds of you this day, then I read the rest of that to you before. You can see they're converting vast numbers of people. Verse 33, chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the great grace that was upon them all. This is Wendell mentioned, the great grace that was upon them all. So they preached with great power. Verse 7, the sixth thing that happened, they converted 5,000. That's impressive. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of them, the prices for those things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. That's how unified they were. They just shared everything and no one worried about it. By the way, it wasn't socialism. They weren't forced to do it. We studied the verses carefully. They're free to, you know, do anything they want with their money. And Peter and them were arrested. Then they were miraculously rescued from jail by an angel. And they prayed that God was going to protect them from the jealous Pharisees. And notice, as we go to verse 31, Acts 4, and when they had prayed, all as a group, the place was shaken where they were assembled. In other words, God punctuated that he was going to answer that prayer with in the affirmative of power by shaking it. It's like an earthquake. He like if he shook this building with a little mini earthquake. You know, I guess for 15 seconds, just to let us know that we got an affirmative answer from God. And that's power. And I imagine probably the hairs tingle on the back of the necks of a lot of those people in that room. Wow. I'll finish reading the verse. But the place where they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. The seventh thing that actually happened, was those that lied to gain leadership just dropped dead. As you know, Barnabas sold a bunch of land and gave it to them, and it helped his reputation, and he became a leader in the church. Well, Ananias and Sapphira saw that and said, whoa, we want leadership. But they didn't have the right heart. They didn't have the right spirit. They wanted political power, personal aggrandizement. And when they lied to the apostles, they said, well, how much money did you actually get? And they lied. They just dropped dead immediately. And nobody else tried any of that political shenanigans after that. They were afraid to join the apostles, that sort of thing. Now that is power. You know, as Peter said, you lied not to me, but you lied to the Holy Spirit. And I know you're going to say that isn't happening today. I understand people lie to us all the time and believe they're getting away with it. Now the eighth thing that happened is Peter was rescued by an angel. Let's read that again. Acts 5, verse 17 and 20. Acts 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and they were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. They were filled with indignation. I believe they were jealous and scared and insecure. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And I'm going to move from verse 20 to go to verse 25 and 26. And they came one and told them, saying, "Behold the men," and these are the police guards, the temple police, but said, "Behold the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teach the people." Because they went to the prison, you know, the prison wasn't broken open and hadn't had a jailbreak, but they weren't there. And then, you know, the leader said, "What do you mean they aren't there?" Then the captain of the officers brought them without, they said they were teaching in the temple. Then the captain of the officers brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. What that tells you is, you might remember the last time they came to pick up Elijah, they spoke politely to him after they saw what the fiery chariots did to the first two companies of soldiers. These guards said to the apostles, the leaders of the country, whatever titles they might have had, the Sanhedrin, the High Priest Council, whatever, they want to talk to you men again. Would you please come with us, please? In other words, they were polite. Why did they just grab them? They had swords and spears and just hustle them off the stage and take them? Because they would have been stoned to death by the thousands of Jewish people who were enraptured by the sermon they were preaching. In other words, they were convinced, and they had convicted the people of what they were saying, and the guards were afraid to take them by force. They had to be polite. And the apostles, of course, cooperated with them politely. And it's really an interesting story. They basically say, "You decide, should we obey God or should we obey you?" And as the story goes on, Gamaliel says, "Look, if it's of God, you can't stop it." So they kind of back off trying to persecute the apostles, at least for the most part. And they do a fabulous work. And they influence the people of Jerusalem in a mighty way. Number 9, Stephen, one of the first deacons, gave one of the greatest witnesses to the nation of Israel they were going to get. And I think they got also one from the Apostle Paul a few years before Jerusalem was destroyed. And I want to just read the end of it. But if you read all of Acts 7, Stephen starts off by summarizing the nation of Israel and what they've gone through. And then Acts 7, and this had to be a spectacular witness to the nation of Israel. Acts 7, verse 51. He summarizes it by saying, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear." In other words, your heart is hard and your ears are closed. "You do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" Now they were thinking, Jeremiah, no, the leaders of Israel persecuted them. Isaiah, there might be a few exceptions, but there weren't too many. So they felt guilty. Now think about it from the Pharisees and Sadducees' point of view. I could imagine all of their life, when they were reading Jeremiah and Isaiah and many of the other prophets, they thought of themselves as, you know, I would have been, had enough spiritual insight, I would have been with Jeremiah, been me and Jeremiah against the false prophets and the bad kings of Israel, or me and Isaiah. But all of a sudden, in a powerful way, with deep biblical understanding, we probably only just have the thumbnail sketch of what Stephen said, someone is preaching to them that they are just as bad as their forefathers who persecuted the prophets. That's the last thing they want to hear, and that they had killed the cornerstone of Israel's salvation, Jesus Christ. The last thing they wanted to hear, his leaders, and many of their followers, people. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers." He means murderers of Christ. "Who have received the law by the disposition of an angel and not kept it." He said, "You're disobedient too." That's the last thing they would want to hear. You're disobedient as well. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They would only be cut to the heart because it was true. We understand that, don't you? Someone accuses you of something that's so laughably untrue, you just laugh it off. But they were cut to the heart because deep down, in in many levels they could see it was true. And they gnashed with him with their teeth. And I can imagine like they did when Paul did his witness. They closed their ears, started screaming. They don't want to hear it anymore. And they rushed off and stoned him to death. And as he died, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Can you imagine what a spiritual giant Stephen was? That was a great spiritual tribute. They happened all in the same time period. So the question is, they had shown miracles, but with showing miracles come persecution. So I don't know if you really want all the showing miracles just yet. Just yet. But how can we access more of the power? Even if God doesn't want to be showing miracles. And before I answer that question, just one more stupid story. There are two bowling teams. One the Dupas family and another big family. And they charter a double-decker bus for a weekend gambling trip. The other family rode in the bottom of the bus a little bit bigger. The bottom's a little longer than the top. You see the double-decker bus. And down, the other family pooping it up in the bottom. And they're having fun drinking and sharing little sandwiches and family talk. We're having a great time. One of them realizes there's dead silence upstairs where the Dupas family is. So she walks up the little staircase and climbs up the staircase. And, she wanted to investigate. And she found all the Dupas family in fear, holding on to their armrests, looking like, oh, straight ahead, clutching their seats with white knuckles. So she says, "What is going on up here? We're having a great time downstairs." And one of the Dupas family members looked at her and swallowed hard and whispered, "Yeah, but you have a driver." You have a driver. You know how those double decker buses have the drivers on the floor of them. Well, we do have a driver. We do have a driver, and it's the Holy Spirit. We maybe could argue how he directs the church in the modern times, and when he says stop, and when he says go, and where he's channeling us and not channeling us, and there's plenty of room to speculate there, but we do have a driver. We have to not frustrate that Holy Spirit, but follow it where it's taking us, and follow the instructions it gives us. You might do better than he expects. So here's some things to consider. Number one, I think we should ask for more faith and courage. Because the Bible says faith is a gift from God. If faith is a gift, then it comes from the Holy Spirit. Because that's how God gives people. That was, God gets in your mind through the Holy Spirit. And we think it's like the human biological thing, like we have a, if you want to call it an egg, somewhere up here in the spirit of man that works with our physical brain, and the Spirit of God impregnates it, and a new thing starts growing up here that God's going to give a spiritual body to. He'll take away the physical part, and then he'll put that spiritually grown being into a spiritual body. Well, if gifts are given through the Holy Spirit, and you think you need more faith, to stand for the truth, to handle problems of the world, maybe Sabbath problems. If you think you need more faith, pray and ask God for it. You know, the Bible says that, you know, if a father knows how to give, if a carnal father knows how to give good things to his kids, so much more our heavenly Father. So ask for faith and courage. It is a gift. Sometimes you have to step out on faith to do something. Act accordingly. Here's something we did. I took it downtown Chicago. As a matter of fact, my employer used to work for Sears headquarters. They paid for it for me. The Dale Carnegie course. And they had a lot of, you know, I guess you'd say jazz about businessmen in that course. And one of the little exercises we did was on enthusiasm, which is needed for sales and business. And so they would say, mind over matter. They said, if you want to be enthusiastic, act enthusiastic. If you want to be enthusiastic, act enthusiastic. Then they would ratchet it up and ratchet it up. We'd all say it together, faster and faster and faster, simple. And one guy,
he got so carried away. Several other exiles, he jumped on top of the table and started beating the ceiling with the newspaper. You have to see it. These are middle-aged men, if you're not kids. But, you know, there's something he said to Dale Carnegie that he understood human behavior. You can make yourself act a certain way. And if you make yourself do it, through the will of the mind, your attitude and spirit will follow. So if you want to act like you have faith and have courage, forget your doubts and say, I'm standing up for God, and act like a man of great faith and courage. And maybe the Holy Spirit will give you the faith, and your faith will catch up with your actions. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 says, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Now some translations put that, fan the flames, you know, like a fire, you stoke the fire, and you stir the fire, and more oxygen gets in the fire, burn hotter and higher and redder and stronger. And here are some other synonyms from some of the Greek words and root words that are involved in it. It means to rouse oneself, to awake, to incite. Let's see. To be excited, to be triumphant, to act in an aroused manner, to awake. And those are all synonyms based on the Greek that Paul is using here. But we should try to find ways to stir ourselves up. And when we think about the Holy Spirit, I think we can remember that it's kind and generous. I want to read this little story. This is of a man and a governess, but I think the story makes a point. He says, for some, it's a word of charismatia. A father once brought a child to the train to go on a journey with a new governess. You know, governesses control the kid. They can spank them and yell at them and, you know, give them routines, that sort of thing. With whom she was to remain. Before her departure, she's leaving her parents to move the governess. The father says, I hear that she is very sensitive as a governess. And she takes things much amiss. Take care that you do nothing to upset her. She says, the poor child had not a pleasant journey. She was anxious and scared to death. Another example, the same thing. A father brought his daughter to the train to go on a journey, and, you know, leaving the parents, leaving the governess. and she said that this person who you're going to be with loves you dearly. You're going to be a good child, said the father, and do everything to please the governess. Otherwise, he might leave her. And the child said, certainly, Papa, and was very joyful. In other words, we shouldn't think of the Holy Spirit as a mean governess that's going to zap us if we make any mistake. I think what this story is meant to imply, that we should look at it as power to help us in our weaknesses, but from someone who has grace, and God is on the scene. God has grace. God understands and is kind. And I think we need to look at Christ and God the Father from the point of view of an understanding, forgiving Father, just like Linda mentioned. Why count 50 is linked to the Passover? Because the Passover is where God passed over our sins because of the blood of Christ, because he is full of grace and forgiveness and understands he passes over our sins. So we should be positive and hopeful, not fearful that we won't live up to what we should live up to. I'm not saying that you shouldn't fear to be evil. I know we have to fear God. But I'm saying try to approach it from a primarily positive point of view. And whatever gifts we get, try to let them burn brighter, stronger, stir the Holy Spirit, but in a balanced manner. And by the way, I don't think everybody should want the gift of performing spectacular miracles.
Because with that comes great persecution, and it's probably God's way to give that to everybody. But there are a lot of good gifts that we can get. By the way, you know, in Corinthians, Paul says the two best gifts to ask for are love and the ability to explain the truth to other people. Or inspire prophesying. Those ability to take maybe their Bible and explain to them the truth out of their own life. Those are the greatest gifts. Love. But there are other gifts. Gifts of hospitality, gifts of wisdom, gifts of administration. We can sure use more wise people, more kind, hospitable people. I guess we need everything. We can certainly use it. Let's go to Philippians 1:9. And Philippians 1:9 reads, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." As we said at the workshop this morning, the Holy Spirit like flips a switch, and we can understand the Bible where other people, even people who study the Bible all their life, can't understand it. They don't read it, like we said this morning. We'll look at Acts 10, where it's clearly saying to call no man common or unclean. And they'll say, no, that proves you can eat pork and shellfish. Because they want to eat pork and shellfish. Well, it's just so obvious. And you'll read it and say, well, how does someone not see it as plain as day? But without God's Spirit, human nature has a hard time sometimes seeing the obvious. We should study the Bible. Second thing we should do, remember I said pray for more faith and courage. Number two, study our Bible for deep understanding. Go for deep understanding. Come to church and listen for deep understanding. You know, get involved in the Bible studies we have for deep understanding. Come to the Feast of Tabernacles and the Pentecost and others for deep understanding. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. The one side of that triangle says, stir up the Spirit, you know, by trying hard and doing the right thing, the right attitude, stir up the Spirit. The other says, quench not the Spirit. And you can quench the Spirit by doing such things as wine, anger, bitterness. Bitterness will really do a lot of quenching of the Holy Spirit. Bitterness. Fighting. Evil gossip attacks on other brethren. Disobedience. And actually, we can list all the things listed in Galatians 5 as well, and all the other lusts and sins that plague human nature. And one thing is, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and if we end this life before Christ comes back, we serve the Holy Spirit, we will be in God's family, we will be baby gods. But the fact that Paul put this in there, quench not the Spirit, is one more verse that tells you, once saved, not always saved. You can quench it, even though God is very grace, full of grace, and God will give you a lot of second chances, and if that were not true, I wouldn't be here, and I'm sure nobody else would be here either. But there are limits, and it's a fearful thing to lose God's Holy Spirit. Sometimes you might have to swallow hard and be humble and put up with things you don't want to put up with. Don't let bitterness get you, even when things don't go our way. Number three, we should pray for the gift of love and ability to teach this book. We really should pray for it. Because love can be given to anybody in the church. You don't have to be the leader. You don't have to be a great evangelist or apostle or anything. And everybody needs more love. Well, that's what the world needs. But they need godly love, not human-type love so much. Not that human love is necessarily bad, but and that's more argument sometimes against their group. You know what I mean? And we can have both. We can understand this book really well, and we can explain to someone why we believe what we believe, and we can grow in love. And we can help do a great warning work, just like Stephen did, just like the apostles did, just like Paul did. And how can we do all those things? Number one, act as if you have faith and courage and pray for it. You know, if it takes stepping out on faith to keep the Sabbath, I'm going to keep the Sabbath and pray that I'll get the faith to make it work. Act as if you have the faith. Act as if you trust God to back you up and He will back you up. Act as if you believe and you will believe. And pray, you know, for the faith. Number two, get the deep things of God. Study, attend, you know, services. And I think it was Sean Stevens that said, people do what they really want to do. Okay, maybe it'll cost you $5 more a week to go to church because of gasoline. Is being a baby God worth another $5, $6 a week? Be a little less candy. I'm not making fun of the hard times that are coming, but I'm just saying, as Mr. Stevens said, you do what you really want to do. Attend. Learn key verses. Listen with your heart. Support God's work. I think it was Anthony Wilson that said this morning, he read the scriptures about, and also John Greenlight, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Support God's work. Maybe even greater things than these. You know, Christ told His apostles that they would do even greater things than He did. And some of them did. And I'm going to just end this sermon by saying, maybe even greater things than they did, some of us will do.